Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 1 and talk about this here this morning. Verse 1 says, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. And the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting, and clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath compassion on thee. And he departed, and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." This is a story that we are familiar with. Of course, we've heard it before, but it's a story of Christ's deliverance of a man who was possessed of a legion of demons. And we've been in our Sunday school class discussing Jesus Christ, and we wanted to consider him and who he was and his attributes, characteristics, and his power. And last week we started a lesson, and I did not want to continue that lesson, right? Just have you guys come into the middle of it. So I went on to our second, next lesson, I guess, lesson number 4. But anyway, today we want to consider Jesus Christ and his deliverance. We've looked at Jesus Christ and who he is. We've looked at his omnipotence. We've also looked at his omnipresence and also his omniscience. Today we want to look at his deliverance. In one of our previous lessons, we talked about Jesus and his presence in the middle of a storm. And we learned that Jesus Christ has power over the physical world today. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus had power over the spiritual world, not just the physical world, but the spiritual world as well. He's not only more powerful than the storms that Satan tries to stir up in our lives, but Christ is also more powerful than Satan himself, and it's important for us to be reminded of that. There are many people, millions and millions of people around the world who are trapped in the strongholds of Satan. Some people think that Satan isn't real. They mock him. Other people are intrigued by him, and some people even worship Satan, which is also sad. But they're intrigued by the spiritual darkness, and there's in some cases, in some worlds around us, we have people who who are scared by a demon behind every bush. They think that there's a demon everywhere. And because they see evil, they just automatically say, you know what, that's the devil. Well, there's also other things in this world that cause evil. Okay, like what, for instance? Okay, people, well, what in specifically involved in people? Flesh. Okay, their flesh. You can't, now the devil certainly can influence our flesh, okay, but just because I have a wrong thought or I do something wicked that doesn't mean I have to blame it on Satan, okay? Because sometimes it's just my flesh speaking, my flesh rearing its ugly head. There's also what? You have Satan, you have the flesh, you also have the world. Yeah, okay, the world system. It's obviously influenced by Satan, but the world system all around us today is filled with wickedness and evil. And so it may not be that that's the devil. It could be just the result of his work. But it's crucial for us to understand that the devil is real, and he's attempting to ruin as many lives as possible. And he's just as powerful today as he was during the ministry of Jesus Christ. But we have to remember that Jesus Christ is more powerful than anything that the devil can throw at the Lord. And really, God's more powerful than anything the devil can throw at us. So we should not take Satan's threats lightly, nor should we consider everything that happens to be from the devil. Our text today brings us to a place called Gadara. Gadara is on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. If you look at a map, it's right on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee. And this is a picture of the hill area. Right behind the camera person is the Sea of Galilee. You can't see that there. When we were there last year, we were at this location, Gadara, and you can see where the hill goes down, and the road wasn't there back in Jesus' time, obviously, but it would go right down and into the hill here that's right beside it, down into the Sea of Galilee. And this really confirms what the Bible tells us. When Jesus Christ casts the demon out of the man, the demoniac of Gadara, then there was a herd of swine that were feeding there, and the devils went into the swine, and they all ran down the hill into the water, and they all drowned. Now, I'll just throw this in here. What's wrong with that picture? Okay, what's wrong with this idea that the swine went down into the water? Okay, so the people that owned the swine, what did they do? They got angry. Okay, but why was that a problem? What's that? Why did they need swine? They were Jews. So why were Jews, keeping care of swine? They were an unclean animal. Okay, so I try to throw that in there. They shouldn't have been, herding 2,000 swine around. But anyway, that was not part of my lesson. I just threw that in there. But the Gadarenes, the country of Gadara, the people that lived there, they were just common people. They had ordinary, everyday jobs. They were probably doing their normal chores of the day. And there was a guy who lived in the tombs. And this guy was really creepy. He was really weird. And in fact, in Matthew chapter 8, it says that when he was come to the other side in the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. In the Mark account, there's only one guy. In the Matthew account, there's two. Well, only one man had the legion. The other guy, we don't know about. They both probably were possessed. That's what the Bible says they were. But this one in particular had a legion of demons. But he was under the influence of the most ones. But as we consider this passage of Scripture, we want to consider what Christ did to help this man. And there's some wonderful truths that all of us know about spiritual warfare that we find here in this passage of Scripture. So let's look at this in depth. First of all, I want you to see the presence of demonic influence. The presence of demonic influence. Now again, there are a lot of people who like to make a big deal about demons and they talk about them all the time. I just want to say right up front, I don't believe that Christians can be possessed of devils. I know people disagree about that, but I don't think it's possible. I think when you are saved, the Bible says that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. And so therefore, you are not capable of being possessed by the Holy Spirit and the devil at the same time. So I just wanted to put that in there. Now, can people be influenced by Satan, even as a Christian? The answer to that is, yeah, of course they can. There's a lot of people that are. They can be deceived. Every one of us is deceived every time we sin. The Bible says that the devil appears as an angel of light, and he influences us and tempts us to sin. So we are deceived by the devil into thinking that we are okay in doing something wrong when we shouldn't be. And as a result, we fail the Lord. So yes, there's definitely demonic persuasion, if I could put it that way, and demonic influence. But here we see the presence of demonic influence. This man was kind of like Satan's prized exhibit. We see what happens when somebody is under the control of the devil for so long. We don't know how long he was in this condition, nor when or in what things he was involved in to get into that position. Perhaps he was dabbling into the occult. Perhaps he was involved in a ritual worship with the pagan gods up near that vicinity. If you go up about 50 miles, 40 miles, something like that, north of there into Dan, into that area, you have what's called the Gates of Hell. And there are pagan temples that you can find up there. And that was what that place was known for. It was known for the pagan demonic influence. So perhaps he went up there and worshipped up there. I don't know. But he got himself involved in some things, maybe flagrant immorality. Perhaps he was also involved in the use of narcotics. It's possible that people found things back then that could influence their mind and their hearts to do things. We don't know exactly how he came under the influence of the demons, but the Bible tells us that he was fully, completely controlled and possessed by a power that was far greater than himself. Well, we still live in a culture that is under the demonic influence and where it's prevalent. But sometimes it's very, very subtle. It's not the same here in the United States of America as it is, say, over in other countries. And I won't start listing other nations. But there are other nations where you can tell that the devil is just there. You have witch doctors. You have blatant, obvious witchcraft going on, perhaps in the jungles or places like that where there are, you know, ancient tribes that aren't interested or in tune with the modern, cultures and the way things are going. And they have not been developed yet. And the devil has very strong influence in those places. Fortunately, we've seen some progress in that area in our world. But the devil has just rerouted his energies and has just made himself a little more subtle and deceptive in different areas. I don't think we could disagree. I think we can agree about this. But there's definitely some satanic influence in our country right at this moment. I don't believe that what's happening in our nation with unrest and civil disobedience and rioting and things like that is a result of the Lord. It's obvious that Satan is doing some things that are pretty damaging and harmful to our country, and people are letting him do it. So satanic influence is always there, but sometimes it's subtle. Sometimes it comes across so normal. It's a part of everyday life that people fail to recognize that it is the work of Satan. But how do we know when someone's experiencing some type of demonic influence? How do we know when someone is under the presence of the devil, oppression that is hindering somebody from living for the Lord? Well, there's several factors that we find here in this passage of Scripture that I think can help us to identify when things like that are happening, either under the control of the devil or influenced by him. First of all, there was a deathly interest. Notice, where did this man live? He lived in the tombs. Now, how many of you like going to the cemetery at night? Okay, how many of you like to go to the cemetery, period? Okay, it's not my favorite place to go, but sometimes we go to visit our loved ones, I understand that. But this man lived there. It wasn't a matter of visiting. He just lived there. And people knew that he lived there, and they would people would just avoid that place just because the guy was so crazy. He was weird. Strange for both of these guys, really, to be under the influence of the devil. But there was a fascination with death. Lived among the tombs. He slept with the bones of the deceased. So where this man chose to spend his time reflected the nature of his heart. This man was spiritually dead with no spiritual interest whatsoever. And under the control of Satan, he chose to live in a very unclean place. And many times, people that are under the control of demons will naturally move toward more filth, depravity, and inhumane behavior. It's not a new idea. It's been around in history. The Bible speaks of it in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 1. It says, I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things is in their vessels. During the Old Testament days, oftentimes people would worship other idols. And this was common. Worshiping other idols and meant oftentimes doing rituals and things like that in the graveyards. God sent Isaiah to tell the Israelites to come out of that. Don't be involved in that sort of despicable, filthy behavior. God didn't want people to be in places of darkness. Millions of people today expose themselves to this kind of darkness, oftentimes through playing video games. Kids are involved in that sort of thing all the time. They are shooting people. They're just involved in all sorts of wickedness. And there was an article that came out, a man named Michael Brown. He spoke with a youth pastor in Seattle, Washington after the 9/11 attacks there in New York City. And he wanted to see how they were impacted by the terrorist attacks. The youth pastor that was there, he informed the magazine that the high school students he spoke to were hardly moved by the tragedy. Many of those teenagers told him that they had seen better graphics in video games than they had seen on television that day as the planes destroyed the Twin Towers. Now, that's pretty sick. How can you become so desensitized to violence that you think that real-life killing is not that big of a deal? Well, that means you've exposed yourself to some pretty dark stuff. And a lot of the video games that are out there today do that very thing. We have kids in our Christian school, oftentimes they spend all night playing video games. And there's one in particular that they love. I'm trying to remember the name of it. I just lost it. Yeah, Fortnite, that's what it is. Okay. If you know of anybody who's playing Fortnite, just tell them to quit. They shouldn't be playing it. Basically, you run around and you shoot people. You kill people so that you're the last one remaining. That sounds real spiritual, doesn't it? Sounds real healthy. Well, that's what kids are doing, and it's a very popular game. They love it. They love to kill each other. They also love to kill other people. That's not the way we should be living. It's not the way teenagers should be spending their time. See, that's a deathly interest. That's really demonic. It's really demonic. I'm not saying somebody's controlled by the devil if they're playing a video game where they're always wanting to kill people. That's not what I'm saying at all. But it can lead to more satanic influence than we have any idea. Well, this man here that was in the tombs of Gadara, he was more comfortable with the abnormal than with the normal. He was more comfortable with the dead than he was with the living. That's weird. That's twisted. That's strange. He rejected his family. He rejected his friends. He rejected everything that was social and normal, so that he could be in the tombs. And his behavior, demon possession, caused alienation. People said, I don't want to be around somebody because he was a man that was interested in death. Secondly, there was a destructive strength. Notice in verse number 3, it says he had his dwelling among the tombs and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. He had unusual strength. They would try to bind him, but they couldn't do so, because he was under the influence of a power that was greater than himself. Like a person on a powerful drug, he had a superhuman kind of power. He was completely under the control of the demonic oppression, so he could just snap chains in half. No problem at all. They couldn't even contain him in any way. You know, that's what sin does to people when we allow it to become a part of our lives, when we allow it to have dominion. John 8:34 says, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Sin always takes us farther than we intend to go. Always, always, always. Perhaps this man had a minor problem with dabbling in the occult or just playing with a drug or, you know, getting involved in immorality. Well, it led to something that was greater than he could ever have imagined. Now he was completely overwhelmed and he had no hope of returning back to where he was before. Obviously, the Lord gave him the chance to go back, but humanly speaking, there was no return. He had a destructive strength, but also, thirdly, he had a delirious tendency. Verse number 5 says, "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." So we've established the guy had supernatural strength, living in a graveyard. But this verse tells us that he ran around at night screaming and cutting himself with stones. You know, as society moves farther and farther away from the Lord, they engage in more destructive and abusive behavior. Sadomasochism, things like that. More abusive, destructive, like the behavior of this man. People today don't have any idea how far that they are going with certain things. They don't realize when they start getting involved in self-mutilation and things like that, that they're actually taking themselves farther down a wrong path that they shouldn't go. It can be easy just to dismiss behavior as a trend of the day, but I'm telling you, it's not. People that cut themselves, self-mutilation, things like that. And we could talk about other things here as well. I'm not going to go into all the details of what I'm talking about with self-mutilation. But people that cut themselves, what they're trying to do is to relieve a pain that they're suffering from. Some agony or some difficulty that they've been in and they can't seem to get over it. Instead of trusting the Lord, they cut themselves and it relieves that pain temporarily. Well, the problem with that is it becomes addictive because now you have to have more cutting in order to become more free from it or to feel better. So the cutting gets worse and worse and worse. And usually cutting for guys is worse than cutting for girls. But it's just sad to see when people start engaging in that behavior. And eventually what it does is it winds up hurting somebody permanently in some way or another. Scars and also perhaps infections, things like that come. And I've seen some things people have cut themselves with, and it's just, to me, there's no way in the world that people are thinking straight when they do that. It's just impossible. Knives, drill bits, you name it, they find something to cut themselves with so that they can relieve the emotional, mental pain that they have. You know what? That's demonic. See, God says, "Trust in me, I will take care of the problem. You depend on me, I will solve your hurt. I will give you the peace that you need that passes understanding. Don't cut yourself. Because with cutting, all it does is it takes you back through in a vicious cycle. You cut yourself, you feel better, you start feeling bad again, so you cut yourself again. And it just is this cycle over and over and over again. Whereas what God does, you cut yourself, you say, you know what, this isn't right. God, please forgive me. God, please help me. You trust in him and he solves it. Now, sometimes it takes a while for people to understand that concept. But the point is, cutting yourself and what the Bible was talking about here, you know, destroying your body, mutilating your body. Basically, what that does is it's self-mutilation, which is destroying the temple of the Holy Ghost as well. But it really originated with pagan practices. Throughout the Old Testament, self-mutilation was a pagan practice. 1 Kings chapter 18, they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it, called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. Once someone is involved in demonic influence, this is one thing that they do, is they start to cut themselves. It's an immoral relationship. It really is. So it's something that happens when people let themselves become under the influence of the devil. You know, instead of finding role models for kids to follow that are really bad and harmful and hurtful, we ought to be careful that we as adults are providing the right kind of role model and example for kids to follow. There are many young people who are impressionable, and through those teenage years, boy, they just get themselves in so much trouble often, and it's because they're not looking in the right place to the right people for the right kind of godly influence. And it's so important for us to provide that for young people and encourage them in the right direction. You know, sometimes I think adults look at teenagers and they say, you know what, I don't know how to talk to them. Did you know there are people just like you? Oftentimes they're struggling. Their bodies are going through these weird changes. And they're transferring from childhood into adulthood. And their body's going through some really, really weird things. And as a result of that, it affects them mentally and it affects them emotionally. Now, I'm not trying to insult teenagers. We have a few sitting in here today. But this is just normal. This is the way it is. And I remember it. Did you remember when you were a teenager? Okay, what was it? I think it was Mark Twain that said something like, when they're in junior high, you put kids in a box with a hole. And then when they get to be a teenager, you plug the hole. Something like that. I don't know if that's the solution to the problem. But what he was saying was that they go through some strange things. And it is interesting to watch. But I have to remember that I went through it myself. And the stuff I did as a teenager, I wouldn't even dream of doing today. No way in the world. And I tell the kids this, the teens in chapel, but today, I hate roller coasters. I hate it. I can't stand getting on roller coasters. They scare me to death. And I know I'm perfectly secure and safe in my seat. And I know hundreds of thousands of people have ridden this ride before me with no trouble at all. But I'm still scared to death. I don't know what it is. But they say something about the fear factor among teenagers. It's because their frontal lobe hasn't been developed yet. You ever heard that before? Well, it's true. It's not completely developed. And so they tend to take more risks than other people. Now, maybe there are some adults in here that like roller coasters. I don't know. Maybe your frontal lobe hasn't developed all the way either. I don't know. I'm just kidding. But the fear factor is not there with teenagers. Well, it's because they're going through a change. Now, when I was a teenager, yeah, I loved roller coasters. I loved it. It was great. I remember even when I got to be an adult, I was living by myself. I was a young adult. I was like 22 or something like this. I was painting in with my brother in South Carolina. And this was right before summer ended. And I had to go back to teach. And so this was like beginning of August. And all the schools had gone back. And they were back in school. And my brother said, okay, tomorrow I'm going to take you guys to Six Flags just to thank you for, you know, all the work that you did. So we were going to go to Six Flags in Georgia. This is in Atlanta area. So the day before, I was working on a house. And I climbed up onto the roof to pressure wash something. And the ladder slipped out from underneath me. And I fell from the roof onto a deck. Well, I fell right onto my elbow. Right here. And I made a mess of my elbow. I had a hairline fracture or something like that. But it hurt really, really bad. All you had to do is touch it. Well, the next day I was going to go to Six Flags. I wanted to go to Six Flags so bad. I really did. So I put my arm in a sling and I went to Six Flags. And I rode roller coasters all day long. Do you know how smooth roller coasters are? Not very smooth. I was riding one in particular. I'm sitting here holding on and my elbow hit the roller coaster, the wall or something. And, oh, the pain. But I said, let's do it again. You know. So we went up, we rolled that roller coaster, I think like 10 times or something, because there was nobody in the park. And it was so much fun. I mean, it was going around in circles and all this stuff. And oh, it was great. Today, you couldn't pay me to get on a ride like that. No way. Why? Because I've gotten smarter. My frontal lobe has developed completely. In fact, I think it's gone beyond. I don't even have a frontal lobe anymore, I don't think. Because I don't like roller coasters whatsoever. Well, I'm going through changes. And you know, going back to what I was saying here. Teenagers need role models. They need people that will say, this is how you should live. This is what you should do and not do. And teenagers need people that can walk up and say, hey, why are you doing that? Let me show you how you should do this. Or can I be your friend or whatever? And do what you can to help them. And sometimes that just means taking some time to be with them, taking perhaps giving them a little something. You know, teenagers like gifts too. And then hopefully using that as an influence, things like this. You know, there are some of you in here who have been very gracious and kind to my kids. And I tell you, they love you. They respect you for it. They may not come right out and say it because they don't know how. As a teenager, they're awkward or whatever. But they love you and they appreciate it. I know that for a fact. And we encourage our kids to make sure they show that love for people through notes and things like this. But I tell you, you can have an influence. You really can. And that's what they need at this important time in their lives. And we're coming to an important part in our time in our society, which satanic influence is taking control of people's lives. Well, this man was at that point. He had a deathly interest. He had destructive behavior. He had delirious tendencies. And then finally, he had a deviant behavior. Verse number 15 says, when they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, they were afraid. Prior to this man's meeting Jesus, he was naked. He ran through the tombs without any clothes on. When Jesus came and saw him and healed him, he put clothes on. Isn't that interesting? This type of behavior since the Garden of Eden had been shameful, and it still is shameful today. Nakedness is something that should not be elevated in a society. People today try to throw off the clothes and take away the societal norms and make people think that something that's shameful is fine and great and wonderful and say it's beautiful. It's not. It's still just as evil and wicked as it was since the Garden of Eden. Habakkuk 2:15 says, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunk also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. See, in this man, we can see prevalence of demonic behavior. And if we glimpse into our culture, we see some of this behavior making an impact. Obviously, around us today, it's just astounding to see how people just dress. It's unbelievable. But they think that nakedness is the solution and that they can just be more free in expression and that sort of thing if they can just take off their clothes. when in reality what they're doing is playing into the hands of the devil. That's demonic influence. It is. It's wicked and it's wrong. We should be putting on more clothes, not taking them off. And look at our society today. It's just getting worse and worse. It's becoming normal. So we have the presence of demonic influence here. Secondly, though, I want to see the proclamation of deliverance. And I got to move quicker here. This man was about to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting what happened. When he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshiped him. And he said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Jesus then delivered the man. He sought out this man in his demon-possessed state and delivered him from wickedness. It's interesting how all this took place. The passage tells us that the demons, seeing Christ, they came, they ran from afar off and worshiped him. If I was doing something wrong, what would I normally want to do? Run the other direction. But that's not what these demons did. They ran to Jesus. They probably thought, I can't get away from him. But they also came to Jesus because they knew he was more powerful than they were. They knew their rightful place. They came and they worshiped him. They bowed down to him. They basically knew that they were wrong, and they wanted to come and the demons wanted to make sure that they were taken care of the right way. They stated, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." The devils believe in God. The Bible tells us in James 2:19, the devils also believe and tremble. But belief in the existence of God is not enough for salvation. There are many people who believe in God. I talked to somebody today, or this week, standing in line at the DMV. He says, "I believe in a higher being. I just don't believe much else about him." Well, just because you believe in his existence doesn't mean that you have salvation. Doesn't mean that you can go to heaven, because the devils also believe and tremble. But devils aren't going to heaven. Oh, they're going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever, like everybody else who does not put their faith and trust in Christ. You see, deliverance did not come because the devils acknowledged who Jesus was. Deliverance came only when the words of Christ were spoken. Mark chapter 5, Jesus said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And then he addresses him very specifically. "Who are you?" "I'm Legion." The words of Christ are powerful. They're powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Just as we should never underestimate the power of demonic influence, we should not underestimate the power of Christ's words. He simply spoke, and the demons left the man. But that just proves us that deliverance is through the word of God. Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We should always remember that God's word is our defense in any situation. Nothing but God's word can rebuke satanic, demonic power and strengthen our lives. Nothing but that. There are some people who think, "I can cast out a demon." You can't cast out a demon at all. Only Jesus Christ can cast out demons. We can't as an individual. But there are a lot of people who like to take credit for that. The only thing that's going to eliminate a demon from somebody's life is the word of God and God himself. Now, could I possibly see that happen through using the Bible? Could God use me to be a part of that? Well, sure he could. Sure he could. Every time you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, what you're doing is breaking the chains of Satan that have bound that individual for so many years, and the demonic influence that they've had, that he's had in their lives. And by you sharing the gospel with somebody, yes, you are in essence taking away that demonic influence so that they can receive Jesus Christ. So yeah, it's possible. But it's not possible on my own. I can't as an individual, as a person, do so. I have to have God's word. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." The Word of God is our defense in any situation. Well, Jesus saw this man in the bondage of his sin, but he also sees us in the same situation where we have bondage to sin and struggles and strongholds. And let me tell you, we can be delivered from all of that if we simply apply God's word. Now, let me go to the last thing here. We saw the presence of demonic influence, the proclamation of deliverance, and then thirdly, we see the peace of the redeemed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." There's a metamorphosis that takes place. Some people grow relatively quickly while others take more time. But anyone that is truly saved and is taking steps in their Christian life will ultimately be conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this truth is evident in the life of this man. He was once trapped by the chains of demonic control, was changed through the power of Jesus Christ. Can people go backwards? Sure they can. Can you backslide? Yes, absolutely. There's a lot of that happens. I myself have backslidden as a Christian. That doesn't mean I'm not saved. But when somebody is saved, what they're doing is they have a changed heart completely. Inside of their lives and their minds, their bodies, they are completely under a new master. And the Holy Spirit of God can lead them, can help them. And if we as individuals decide that we want to come under the influence of the Spirit of God and trust in Him to use us, then it's amazing what God can do. So the people in the city, they come and they see the man clothed and in his right mind, and they know that some sort of transformation has taken place here. Notice what peace came that Jesus gave him. He first of all had a serene position. This was a man who'd been running and screaming for years without any rest and without any satisfaction. He was insane, but through the power of Christ, he became serene. He was now sitting in the chair of forgiveness. 1 John 1:6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So just as this man had a new position in Jesus Christ, we too have a new position. We can have the same peace that this man had when he accepted Christ. When Jesus saved this man, Jesus did not begin by clothing him. What Jesus did, he began with the heart, the inward. And as a result of that, the things just fell into place. He cleaned himself up. He put on clothes. These sorts of things happen as a result of his having a relationship with the Lord. Secondly, there was a sane behavior. He was clothed and in his right mind, the Bible says. When this man found redemption, his behavior changed. When this man met Jesus, he recognized that he needed to clean some things up there, which all of us should as well. Thirdly, there was a sound mind. For the first time, this man had a sound mind, which only comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Undoubtedly, he had difficulty expressing his love. He was a social outcast. He considered dysfunctional by his society. He was now able to think clearly and have normal conversations with people. 2 Timothy 1:7, we know the verse, "God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." The Lord helped him in his ability to think and gave him rest, gave him peace that only Jesus Christ can give. You know, Jesus gives that same invitation today so that people can have that same peace and acceptance, not just peace with him, but also peace with other people. He wants to carry our burdens and hardships. The next time the devil tells you that it's too hard to be a Christian, just ignore him. Say, "Get away from me. You're not telling me the truth. It's harder to live without Jesus." And that's an important concept for us to understand. This man finally had the sound mind that he desperately needed. But then also, finally, he had a soul-winning fervor. Verse number 20 of the same chapter here. It says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. I've been into Decapolis. It's an interesting place, the 10 cities around in that area. And he traveled from all of those cities, one right after the other, proclaimed the gospel. It's a very mountainous area. He wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I want you to go, and I want you to, I've done for you with people all over the world. And so that's what he did. That's what the man did. He decided that he was going to go and have a soul-winning fervor for other people. And he began to publish those tidings. Well, in conclusion here, we need to consider Christ's deliverance. We really do. He has the power to take away demonic influence, demonic possession, and he can do so just like that. But yet, he's waiting for us to rely on him, to trust in him, to give us the deliverance, and also to help us to show that deliverance to other people. And that's what salvation is all about, really. When we trust in Jesus Christ, he helps us. He gives us the peace that we need and really puts us in our right minds as people the way we should be. There's a lot of things that are solved in people's lives when they simply put their faith and trust in Christ, if they allow the Lord Jesus Christ to work in and through them. And he can solve all those issues. He really can. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what we learned this morning. I pray that you would help us to take these truths. Lord, help us to realize that the devil is out there. He's real. He's attempting to destroy and disrupt everything that we do, everything that you want accomplished. Lord, help us not to fall prey to his deceptions and his lies. Lord, help us not to be influenced by him. Lord, help those that are under his influence that we would be able to point them to Jesus Christ so he can heal them and take away that power that is keeping them, influencing them from doing what they should. Lord, help us in our hour to follow. Give us a good service and bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.